Good morning. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. It's a familiar passage that you'll know. Matthew 17. Thing seems like it's right in my face. There. Okay, let me pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in the service, when we open your word, may you open our hearts to see the truth in it. May you guide us as we read it. May you be glorified as we share it. Lord, I just thank you for everything. Thank you for this great nation. I thank you for the people who gave their lives and sacrificed to help us to have freedom. Because this guy said, freedom is not free. It costs dearly with the shed blood of others. Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his all that we might have freedom. Freedom from this world, freedom from death, and freedom to know that we have a place waiting for us. So thank you. May you be honored and glorified through all we say and do today. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Back in the late 90s, early 90s, matter of fact, I pastored out at First Baptist Church Tarzan. This is different. You hadn't had this thing in here a long time, so now I got something to hang on to. I pastored out at First Baptist Church Tarzan. And, you know, I had a lot of older church members there. So I made it a habit to, I'd make friendship bread or coffee cake or something like that. And I'd set up a routine and I'd go by and visit with some of my older folks that didn't get out and about much. We'd have some coffee and drink some cake and visit. Well, there was one particular lady that I did that with quite a bit. And so here not long ago, I got invited over to a birthday party of one of the church members. Well, I got there to that birthday party and we were visiting and talking. And a lot of the folks from the church was there. Well, this lady and I that I'd spent a lot of time with, we talked and talked and visited and shared stories and stuff. And then kind of moved away from each other and went on down and talking to some other folks. About 5 minutes went by and she come running back over to me and said, "Brother Allen, I didn't recognize you. When you were here, you used to have dark hair and a dark mustache. Now you have no hair and a white mustache." You know, but what had happened is she had put me in a box. She had me like I used to be, not like I am now. And we are real bad about doing that. We put people in boxes. Because boxes do what? They bring order to our lives. They put everything in a nice, neat little square that we can control, that we can be in charge of. You know, if we didn't have boxes, cereal would fall all over the floor. And we have to have boxes to store all of our stuff in. If you didn't have a box and had it sealed up tight out at my house, it'd be full of dirt before long with the sand blowing in. But when it comes to defining who Jesus is, you can't put him in a nice, neat little box. I know a lot of folks that do that. I know that there's been times when I've tried to do that. You see, but when you look at Jesus, you'll understand he was really a revolutionist. The people in his time didn't know what he was talking or what he was doing, but he paid taxes to the Roman government and to the temple, so he obeyed the laws of the land. They labeled him as a country carpenter boy, but he astonished the Jewish scholars with his vast knowledge of God's scripture and word and how to apply it. They came to see his miracles, but instead he told them parables and stories that they didn't understand to try to confuse them and to hide his true identity. He was a Jew, yet he taught Gentiles and Samaritans. He ate with them. He ate with tax collectors, streetwalkers, all those things. And in a male-dominated society, Jesus recruited women to be a part of his entourage, to follow him. So you can see he does not fit in that nice little square box that they wanted him to. He didn't fit the stereotype of what a Jewish rabbi was supposed to be. Instead, he brought a new and very radical message for that day and time, and he challenged the religious leaders in what they believed and in what they thought. He did not fit in their little Jewish box at all. Well, as Jesus was going on and getting ready and heading towards that cross, there came a time when he needed to take his disciples up and show them a different Jesus, who he really was. You know, today I find lots of people trying to put Jesus in a box. I even have found people that they have this little bobblehead Jesus on their dashboard. And that's the, do me a favor, Jesus, give me that perfect parking spot. You know, when you're in the Walmart and you want one up close, you say your little prayer to that bobblehead Jesus and say, hey, give me that special place to park. I know a lot of people that you know, TV preachers, they'll tell you to send me their money and that prosperity Jesus will bless you with a wonderful gift if you pay me your money. Politicians tell you that if you vote in a certain way, if you'll tell me, I'll be the one who lets Jesus take over my politics. But that never works out. They'll tell you anything. Box-sized gods, nice and neat, so people can control them. We all do it. You got to admit it. You know, I've been guilty of that too, being at Walmart and saying that little prayer to say, Lord, please give me that parking place up front. We do that. We do those kinds of things. And I don't know about you, but I think I want a God that's bigger than that. You know, we live in an out-of-control world. It's getting worse and worse as every day goes by. And I want a God that's big enough to handle that, not some bobblehead who provides me with a little comforting presence as his head bobbles up and down on my dashboard as I drive down the road. That's not the kind of Jesus that I want. And I often wonder if that's what Jesus' disciples had done to him. You know, Peter was real good about trying to control who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. So I think that Jesus took Peter and James and John up onto the mountain to show them that he didn't fit in a box. And he blows their box completely apart. Look with me at Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transformed before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as snow. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. You know, when I try to put Jesus in that box, try to be in control of things, he often seems to take me up on a mountain and kind of bust everything away. I'm hearing that thing pop a lot. I'm going to try to back it up. It won't back up. Okay. You know, and what he does is he takes us to a mountaintop experience. You've all had them. You know, some special retreat that you've gone to where it was just like God was filling that room with his power and presence, maybe a conference or intended a great revival where there was just decision after decision made and people were coming to know who Jesus was. We've all had those real mountaintop kind of experiences. And I think Jesus does that periodically in our lives to keep us from putting him in a box and making him be our little bobblehead and being somebody that we just call on for favors. Instead, he wants us to understand exactly who he is. He is the Savior of the world. He is the all-powerful God. He is the mighty one. Well, Jesus took his disciples up on the hill to pray. And, you know, I think he was trying to prepare them. I know he was. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew he was headed to the cross. He knew the pain and the punishment that they were going to go through as well in their own lives. And I think he needed to go there to get that extra strength, to get that little bit of fortification. And he was trying to teach these chosen men And I think us as well, where he got his strength from. You see, his strength comes from prayer. That's where he got it from. And sometimes while these men were praying, the Bible says that Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as snow. You know, he didn't fit the box then, did he? I mean, he became this glowing, like a living torch, so to speak. He took the disciples and showed them who he really was. He was the living God. He was God Almighty. And this radiance was the presence of God, the presence of God that fills him. The Bible teaches us that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. 1 John 1:5. It also tells us this: he lives in light so bright that no human can approach him. So while these guys are seeing this great glimpse of Jesus in his purest, most mighty form as this human shining light, I like to think that he's wearing his pre-Bethlehem and post-resurrection clothing. You know, he's that brilliant person that he really is. He's that Savior. He's not some olive-skinned Galilean carpenter's son. Instead, he's like a diamond flashing in the sunlight, brilliant as they look upon him. They've seen Jesus heal the blind, the lame. They've watched Jesus produce fish and bread from 5 loaves of bread and a few little fish. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen him cast out demons, raise the dead, and now he's a living human torch before them. You would have thought that these disciples would have gotten the picture by now that Jesus is not some little old bobblehead that you can put in a box and control. Instead, Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the one who gives everything for us. Well, now as Jesus is there praying, suddenly here comes Moses, the giver of the law, Elijah, the great prophet, and they step into this world. Well, we know from Luke's account of this same story why they were there. Because Luke chapter 9, verse 31 says this: and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. You see, they came to encourage him. They came to lift him up, and they were talking about what he was about to go through and what he was about to face. When Jesus prayed, he called forth the Hall of Famers, so to speak, of the Jewish faith in answer to his prayers. But instead of being wowed, as they should have been, look what Peter does in verse 4. He says this: Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, a box, a small place, a shelter, kind of like a lean-to shed." And Peter is saying, "Lord, let me make us a box here for this place to keep everybody in, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But that's not what Jesus was intending for them to get from there that day. Instead, he was trying to help them to understand exactly who he was. He was the beloved of God. He was the one who was there to provide for them that great salvation. And while Peter's mouth was still full of words, look at what verse 5 says. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You see, Peter was trying to put Jesus into a box. He was trying to control all these things. I cannot get this thing to quit popping. I'm sorry. So God intervened. Why did he intervene? Because Peter was doing what Peter does and putting him in that box like we do. He was trying to have a nice, neat Jesus. You know, he wanted to have something that he could hang on to, not something that was he couldn't even see. So Father steps in and he puts a stop to all that nonsense. You know, he says, "No, This is my beloved son. This is the Savior of this world. He's not to be contained in any box, but he is to be the God that I want him to be. Well, they experienced something there on that mountain that turned those disciples into fear. They were trembling and afraid. Look back at verse 6 and see what it says. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. They were terrified. They didn't understand what they were getting to see. They didn't understand that great thing that was happening around them because they were trying to keep Jesus in that nice, neat little Jewish rabbi box that they had him in. And that's not who he was at all. And they're shaking. It's not that shaking in your boots kind of trembling fear. In other words, I call it a holy fear. It's an awe-inspiring greatness. You know, you bow before the great God. He is so awe-inspiring. I don't know about you, but I want God to be bigger than some little bobblehead or somebody that I can keep in a nice, neat little box. I want God to be huge and big, so much so that I know he'll take care of me in this world we find ourselves in. That world out there is a tough place. It's a hard place to live. But, you know, these disciples, they fall face forward on the ground because they can't look at the radiance. They're so frightened of hearing God's word speak to them. And most of our fears, they can be poisonous. They can rob us, but not the fear of the Lord. We need to hold God in a sense of holy reverence. Now, I want y'all to know that the only reason I have this little thing is just for visual aid. It goes back in the box and stays in the box unless I preach this sermon. Because, you see, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty One. He is so powerful. He is going to come with a white horse on the clouds on that day that he returns. He is the victor. And that's who the God is that we need to be worshiping. That's the God that we need to have in our lives. Why? Because a big God translates into a little fear. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be afraid of this world in which we live. A small God generates no courage. He becomes that limp, wimpy, bubblehead Jesus that I just put back in the box. He has no power to heal. He has no power to overcome sin. He's not able to overcome the corruption of this world. He can't forgive your sins. He won't provide for you an eternal life. But that big, awesome, powerful Jesus, he'll give you all of that and more. He'll give you the courage that you need to face all the things that you go through. You know, I don't think this little bobblehead will do that. You can put that little box in your backpack, or if you're like my wife and got a big old purse, you can stick it in that purse as well. But this is not going to be that power that you need. It's not a calming presence to carry us through all of the difficulties that we face in life. It has nothing to do with overcoming fears. Instead, it's just something animate, something we can control. And that's not the God that God wants to be. You know, I think Jesus probably took them up on the mountain because they'll put him in a box. You know, they had him tucked in as that nice little Jewish rabbi who knows a lot about the law, but has some powers. He can do some special things, but we've got him all nice and neat and controlled right here in our little box. But that's not what was there. And I know Jesus knew what they were about to face. And I know that he wanted them to understand where their power could come from. That comes from prayer. Because see, look what Jesus does for them in verse 7. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." You see, that's the big God that I want. That's the big God that is in control of this world. That's the big God that can overcome anything that we face. That's the big God that helps us, that has the power to remove our fears. He is not in some nice, neat little box. He's not a bubblehead statue that we put up on our dash. But instead, we need to grasp the fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Savior of this world. He has conquered evil. He has overcome death. He is who He says He is. And that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the God I want to serve. That's the God I want to worship. That big God, that powerful God, so that I know He can take control of my life. He can do anything. You see, with God, nothing is impossible. But you can't do anything with this little bobblehead. It won't get you nothing. But our God, He can give us everything that we need if we will trust Him and believe in Him and know that He is big enough to handle any problem that we may have. But we can't put Him in a box. You're not in control. I hate to tell you this. He is. And when you let Him be in control, when you let Him have charge of your lives, my goodness, there's not anything that can't happen. There's nothing that He can't do. Father, I thank You. I thank You so much that we can't put You in a box. You won't let us get in that box. Every time we try to get You there and get You all nice and neat and controlled and safe and everything's going wonderful, You just blow it up. You take us someplace or give us an experience that makes us just turn and see who all You are. To be in awesome fear of You. Not the fear of trembling, but an awesome fear of the greatness that You have and in Your power and in Your might. So, Lord Jesus, I humbly bow before You now. And as we enter into this period of invitation, I pray that if there's any here that need to know Christ, that they'll come. Let me explain to them more about how they can have that great Savior as their lives. Lord, if we're struggling and need a little prayer, this is the time as well. So, Father, I give You all these things, and I pray my prayer in the wonderful name, the powerful name, the awe-inspiring name of Jesus.